Take your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. We begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat or solid food, for hitherto or unto this time you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. They hadn't grown a bit. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk or live as men or lost men? Now, there are three types of people, the Bible says. In verse 14 of chapter 2, we saw there is the natural man. This is the person who is born and does not, born physically, but not born spiritually, does not know Jesus as Savior. Then in verse 15 of chapter 2, we saw that there is the spiritual man. That is the person who is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 1 and 3 of chapter 3 we just read, there is the carnal or flesh-controlled man. In other words, there is the lost person born without Jesus like all the rest of us, and he is operating on the natural. He is operating on his own instincts and his own thoughts and his own beliefs and his own strength. He does not have God in his heart, does not have God controlling him. Then there is the saved person who is filled with the Spirit of God, allowing God to control and guide and teach him or her so that they are the spirit-filled or spiritual person. And then there's the carnal Christian. This is a person who knows Jesus as Savior. He's writing to brethren, verse 1, so we know he's not writing to lost people. He's writing to these saved folks. He said, y'all are not living under the Spirit's control, you're under the flesh control. In other words, the carnal Christian lives like a lost person. Maybe it's a little more sanitized than the lost person lives, but not much, and just without the power of God in their life. Now, years ago, a fellow that I met in college did not believe in carnal Christianity, didn't believe that it was possible for a Christian to live under the control of the flesh and still be saved. And so he gave me a book questioning the validity of the idea that you could be saved and under the flesh control rather than the control of the Spirit. God never let me read that book. I still have it somewhere, but I never read it, because the Holy Spirit just said, don't read that. And you know, I have found, especially in the modern era, that there's a lot of books that I don't need to read. There's a lot of authors. There are a lot of preachers. In fact, there's an article in your reminder about this morning. There's a lot of preachers now on the internet, especially, that you just run away. Just run away. I don't need to fill my head with that stuff and then have to spend 20 years unlodging it, dislodging it from my brain. And so most of what I read is 100 to 200 years old, and most of those guys are trustworthy. Not all, but most. Now, when you read verses 1 through 3, that idea that you can be saved and only spirit controlled goes away when you look at how Paul addresses these people to whom he's writing. He calls them brethren. He's writing to people that are saved. They're part of the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Everyone who is saved is part of God's family. We're all God's children if we're saved. Now, that does not mean that every human being is a child of God. Everything was created by God. Everyone is a creation of God, every person included, but not all of us are children of God. You're only a child of God if you're born into God's family, and that occurs at the new birth when you receive Christ as Savior. We're born first time all wrong. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And the sin debt of Adam was imputed to our account. We are born lost because our fathers were born lost. They were born lost because their fathers were born lost. And you trace the line of earthly fathers back, you can get to the very first one, which is Adam. And in Adam, the Bible says, all die. So we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, God took every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed. He imputed, is the Bible word. He applied those to Christ's account. Christ became our sin. He did it for us. Not us, just us saved folk, but for mankind. He became our sin. He paid the sin debt, which is death, for all mankind. And when you accept that payment by an act of your will, by grace through faith plus nothing, what happens? God imputes to you, he applies to your account the righteousness of Christ. And God no longer sees you in your sins, he sees you in his Son. And the Son sets you free. And if he's done that, you're really free. And so, but it is possible to be, and then you're part of the family of God, was where I was headed. Now, it is possible to be part of the family of God and still be under flesh control. Notice how he tells these carnal Christians in Corinth. He says, you're carnal. I can't speak it unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He tells them that. He says, you're babies. So the carnal Christian is someone who is saved, but they act like a spiritual baby. They're immature. Now, last week we talked about the characteristics of human babies and compared them to the characteristics of a spiritual baby, the flesh-controlled baby. And in order to remind those of us who were here last week and to help those who were not here to understand what we're going to learn this morning, let me remind you quickly the characteristics of a baby briefly. Remember, Paul's comparing these carnal, flesh-controlled Corinthian believers to human babies. The first thing we talked about is that a human baby has difficulty speaking. He has difficulty speaking. All he can do is ooh and goo and ah and blah, blah, and spit, you know, and that's about it. And all that comes out of their mouth is gibberish. Now, I'm sure to them it sounds just fine, but to us it's just gibberish. The carnal believer is like that. They often cannot share their faith because, well, I don't know what to say. They're nervous. They're afraid. They just have trouble speaking about what. And in fact, if you try to talk about spiritual things, a lot of times the carnal Christian, I don't want to hear that. I just don't want to hear that. An earthly baby cannot feed himself. The carnal believer is the same way. He just can't do it. He cannot feed himself. He isn't interested or able to study the Word of God. And a lot of times he thinks he knows it all already anyway. The typical carnal believer, baby believer, never studies God's Word for himself. He wants someone else to do all that for him. And that's one of the reasons why you cannot get him to stay in one place and grow where God plants him. He'll often go tired of the food he's getting in one church, and he'll go and looking for greener pastures elsewhere, flitting from church to church. When I came to Sepulpa 30 years ago, I talked with a now retired pastor of another Baptist church here in town. He was saved in this church in 1963 as a young man, was a bivocational pastor in our area for many, many years. And I said, ask him some questions. And he said, what you're going to learn, young man? And he was about 60-something at that time. So he would be, if he's still alive, be nearly 100. He said, you're going to find that in Sepulpa, almost every Baptist has been a member of almost every Baptist church in town. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, Brother X will get upset with Brother Y or Preacher Z. And so he'll get his little old feelings hurt, and he'll take his whole family and go over to Church B. And then something will happen after a little while. He'll take them to C and D and E, and then sometimes they go back and start over. He said, I've had nearly every Baptist who's in town, in this town, come through our church, and he'd been, you know, preaching here at that time since the mid-60s. So for 35 years, he'd been preaching in that same church, and he'd had nearly everybody. Well, we don't see quite as much of that, but at least here, maybe they just know that if they come here, they're going to be forced to open their Bible and grow, and so they don't show up. But I don't know how that works. But whatever the case, most baby Christians, they just don't stay put very long. They're like butterflies. They just pop, you know, from one place to the other. And you can't grow an inch when you don't get some roots down and start, you know, getting some nourishment. A human baby, number three, has difficulty walking. Walking in the Bible, of course, is a word that pictures our living for in the Christian life. The baby believer is easily influenced by others and can't stand alone. That's why the cults, folks, this morning, I promise you, some of the cults are knocking on the doors of backslidden church members in Sepulpa right now. They do it in every city on Sunday mornings especially, because they know that they can get someone who claims to believe in God, doesn't deny him, but you know they're not living for him, and they'll say, they'll use the words Jesus, Bible, God, salvation, heaven, Holy Spirit, and all these other words that the listener knows what they think they mean, but they have taken all of those words, emptied them of their meanings, and turned them into something else. The Jesus, for example, of the LDS group, the Mormons, is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness people is not the Jesus of the Bible. The God of the Mormons is not the God of the Bible. The God of Mormonism, they teach, is a guy who once was a man who somehow ascended to godhood and has finally become God. And he, hang with me, this is where it gets really weird. This guy who ascended to godhood has so many wives that he's got an untold number of wives, and those wives are producing the spirits of everyone who are born on the earth through a physical relationship, married relationship. Now, if you in 1840, when Joseph Smith was concocting all of this for the sole purpose of having multiple wives, and why would any man want to have multiple wives? Because with those come multiple mother-in-laws, I don't know. But he, you know, the population of the earth was far less than it is now. But even then, it was a bunch. And if you were able to do like they can do today, and they have you can go online, and you can see a calculator that tells you about how many people are being born every minute in this world. Now, if God the Father is the father of the human, of the spirits of all the babies that are being born on this earth, actually be conceived, because they don't believe in abortion either, as well they should not believe in it, just like us. At least they're right on that. That means God is really busy. And he's probably rather tired. The God of these groups are not the God of the Bible. The salvation is not the salvation of the Bible. And they're out there getting hold of these baby Christians who hear all this, and they get the hook in them, and they draw them in, and they don't realize what they're actually being taught till it's too late. The baby Christian has difficulty walking, is easily offended, doesn't hold up under pressure. An earthly baby is very selfish. You may not know that, but they are. Spiritual babies are the same way. Both think the whole world revolves around them. And the spiritual Christian or the baby Christian thinks the whole church revolves around them. They want everything their way. But don't you expect them to get involved in any of the work necessary to get what they want done. If they do, they won't take instruction and they want everything done their way anyway. Human babies very dependent upon other people, for example, as well as a baby Christian. A human baby loves to be seen. Loves to be seen. You can catch the eye of that. In fact, you don't have to catch the eye. You can be in the grocery store and this baby will try to catch your eye, wink at you and make faces at you. Baby Christians will only do anything that has high profile, high visibility, you know, trying to get everybody's attention. And lastly, we talked about the earthly baby has to be praised continually. A baby Christian craves praise. All of these are characteristics of the carnal Christian. Now let's contrast that this morning with the maturing Christian. There are no mature Christians, meaning those who have reached the ultimate level of spiritual maturity. Nobody on this earth is there yet. I've met a few who think they are, but they're not. And if you run into this person who thinks that they have arrived spiritually, run the other way. They will drive you crazy. The one who is spirit-filled, who's spirit-controlled, not flesh-controlled, number one, is a person who, even though he has seemingly continual problems, has learned how to have increased victory. The spirit-filled Christian learns how to let Christ give them victory even in the midst of troubles and trials, and sorrows. He knows that if he attempts to live the spirit-filled life on his own, he will crash and burn. But he also knows that if he lets Jesus live his life through him or her, he's going to suffer at the hands of the enemy, 2 Timothy 3:12. All who will live godly shall suffer. He also knows that as those bad things happen to him, they are opportunities to set his mind on spiritual things, not on earthly things, his problems, for example. And the result will be he will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And therefore he can bear up under the trials of life. A maturing believer, number two, is a person who is progressing. They're moving forward in their spiritual growth and Christ-likeness. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Don't raise your hand either. Are you more like Jesus today than yesterday? How about this week than last week? Or this month than last month? Or this year than last year? The Christian life, the spirit-filled life, is a person who is growing in grace and knowledge. And it's an upward battle. We know that. It's a narrow way. It's also upward, but you don't plateau. You're either moving forward or you're sliding backwards. There is no plateau. So you are either more like Jesus today than yesterday, this week than last week, etc., than you were before, or you're sliding backwards. You're not just the same. The spirit-filled believer is one who is maturing in the Lord, and you can look back on your spiritual pilgrimage and see progress. Now, for some of us, the progress is mighty small, but at least there's some. There's some. When I was growing up, I hated broccoli. I hated Brussels sprouts. I haven't gotten over that yet. But I hated broccoli. Couldn't stand it. And my mother decided that she would put some cheese on the hot broccoli and some butter, make a little sauce, and make a cheese sauce. And you know what? I like the cheese sauce better than the broccoli. But in order to get the cheese sauce, I had to eat the broccoli. And I got to where I like broccoli now. I don't have to have cheese on it. I'm a little bit better in that department than I was. Like I said, I haven't made up my mind yet about Brussels sprouts, but at least in the broccoli department, I'm okay. The Christian has to be able to look on their spiritual pilgrimage and see some progress. years ago, my pastor in Arkansas, we were talking, and he said, son, he said, you've come a million miles since I first met you. And I said, Pastor, I feel like I've been drugged the whole way. He laughed and said, that's part of it. Maturing believer bears lasting fruit, number three. Bears lasting fruit. The Christian is supposed to be bearing fruit. Matthew 7, John 15, Galatians 5, Romans 6, and many other passages talk about the Christian being a fruit-bearing person. Now, what's the fruit of an apple tree? Apples, very good. What is the fruit of a pear tree? Pears. How about a tomato plant? Cutworms, no. What is the fruit of a tomato plant? Tomatoes. So what should the fruit of a Christian be? Easy. Another Christian. The Bible talks about the believer is to bear fruit and then graduate to more fruit and then graduate to much fruit. So it's not just enough to, well, I led somebody to Jesus this last 12 months. Great. Praise the Lord. What are you doing today? Well, this year I'm going to try to win two. Hey, that's progress. And eventually one a month, and eventually one a week, and eventually one a day. By the way, that is exactly how they did it in the days of the early church in Jerusalem, and the church exploded. Because if you and I reach one person for Jesus this week, and that person reaches one person for Jesus the following week, and we continue to reach one person every week, everything increases exponentially, and pretty soon there's no place to hold all the people who will come to God's house. So one of the characteristics of a spirit-controlled believer is fruit. More fruit and much fruit. Let me ask you another question. Are you bearing fruit for Jesus this morning? Now, there's 1,000 different ways to do that. You can do it through personal soul winning. You can do it through gospel tracts. We have a whole rack of tracts on the side of the sound booth over here on my right, your left. You can do it by inviting people to church, sharing your testimony. By the way, you can share Jesus. Are you ready? Hold on. You can bear fruit for Jesus by singing in the church service. Y'all wait. Your eyes are glazing over. You can bear fruit for that pleases Christ by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, the Bible says. So what we're to do is to praise the Lord. Now, anyhow, you know, the Bible says that in the Old Testament that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, and that of Israel, pardon me, his people Israel. But in the New Testament, the Bible says the Lord inhabits his people, and his people praise him. So the Lord inhabits the people of Israel when they praise him. But in the New Testament, he inhabits us and we praise him. Big difference. You see, it's not a means unto, it's a result of. Sing, make a joyful sound. Why? Because Christ, life in Christ has been found. The wages of sin and death, he paid it all. Sing, make a joyful sound. Now in my hearty reign, sing, sing, sing. Some people sing out of the back of their heads. At least it sounds like it up here. I can't hear most of you. Sing. That is one of the best ways to produce spiritual fruit, because it not only edifies you, it encourages others, and that bears fruit in their lives. Now, what if it, well, Pastor, I can't, I sing in the cracks on the piano. I can't, it doesn't matter. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And some people, that's all they can do. I've been in church services where people that were singing gave new meaning to the term suffering for Jesus. I've been in churches where one or two people could throw the whole section of the choir off key by themselves. They were good at it. They always had a way of finding the microphone, you know. But the Christian can bear fruit in 1,000 different ways. Giving of time, talents, and resources. Serving other people. In other words, just live the Spirit-filled life, and you will bear fruit. There's a fourth characteristic I find about the Spirit-filled believer that's maturing. He's full of supernatural power. Now, I'm not talking about something spooky, and I'm not talking about something mystical. It's the Spirit-filled believer is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do things that they could never do in and of themselves. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an option, it's a command. And if God commands us to do it, He gives us the ability to do it. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we'll attempt great things for Him. Maybe for some of you, attempting a great thing for God is making yourself read your Bible every day. That's step one. Praying every day. Step two. Sharing someone, Jesus with someone. That's another step. I can't do that. No, you don't have to do that. Just tell someone what Jesus is doing in your life. Fifthly, the Spirit-filled believer lives a separated life. Lives a separated life, separated unto Jesus, which results in being separated from the world system. You know, there's not much preaching about that anymore. You don't hear much teaching about living a separated life. You know why? Because most church members don't want to hear it. They do not want to hear it. They don't want to be told that all of the moderately sinful things that they do or participate in or read or whatever is stuff they need to just stay away from. If I take two bulldogs and put them in opposite pens and I feed one steak every day and I feed the other one bread and water every day and do that for a month and we're going to take them to the arena and going to fight them two dogs, which one are you going to bet on? Which one are you going to bet on? I'm going to bet on the one that's been eating steak. Why? Because he's got the proper nourishment necessary to fight the battle that's ahead of him. If you feed yourself spiritual bread and water, or maybe put it this way, if you are living on a diet of spiritual cotton candy, Hershey bars and so forth, sugar. You might be sweet and nice, but when the devil smacks you upside the head with a 2x4, you better be able to handle it. Yeah. I flipped across the TV last night. There's this guy that, I guess he's dead now, this Crocodile Dundee guy. You ever seen that guy? I happened to see about 5 minutes of this thing flipping on the TV last night, and he's got a guy with a gun. And he's about, you know, the guy with the gun is going to shoot him. And he's in a subway in New York hiding behind a post. And somehow or another, he's able to sneak up on the guy and take what was at hand, which is a big trash can, and all over his head. And then a Japanese tourist who knew judo, you know, kicked him and knocked him over and knocked him out. Now, not only was the hero in the show able to use that which was at hand to do that which was necessary, the other fellow was also prepared to fight when the time came. Of course, he thought the hero was Clint Eastwood, but that's another. He said, who was that? I think it was Clint Eastwood. Okay. But the point is, the Christian had better be prepared for the fight that the devil is going to throw at you. Because he will. He is. You have to understand, Satan is in a war with God. He can't win that war with God, but he can sure make God's life miserable by harming God's children. And he tries to get at God by attacking God's children. And he's smart. He's smarter than you or I. He's smart. He knows where all of our weaknesses are, and he goes after those sometimes through a surreptitious manner. He may not attack direct. He may go around, establish a beachhead, and then come in from the back, from the right or left flank or from behind. And you've got to be prepared. That's why the Bible talks about, the Apostle Paul talks about, putting on the armor of God. Not just the breastplate of righteousness, but the helmet of salvation and so forth. All of this armor designed to protect us from all directions. And we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is our only offensive weapon, the others is defensive, to go after him. You know what will happen when we use the word of God to control our lives? The devil runs. He flees. As we resist him, he flees. Now he comes back, but we resist him again. By the way, talking about the rapture a few moments ago, I hope the rapture comes when I'm still alive. It'd be neat if it came right now. I'd like to see all these protesters take to the woods. All these people burning down cities and protesting things they don't like. Jesus comes, they're all going to go running. But the bulldog that we feed with steak and the one we feed with bread and water, it's a no-brainer. Spiritually, it's the same. If we don't read our Bible, if all the spiritual nourishment we get is on Sunday morning, if we don't do nothing spiritually the rest of the week, we are going to be weak every week. Spirit-filled believer understands that God saved him for a purpose. He was bought with the blood of Jesus, and therefore he is not his own. And his life has changed direction from on his way to hell to on his way to heaven. Amen. And allows the Holy Spirit to grow him in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus so that he's not carnal, he's spiritual. Doesn't mean he's better than anybody else, no. He's just letting the word of Christ dwell in him richly, which results in allowing Christ to live his life through us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal. If you're watching online, send us a message through the messenger service, and I'll get with you after the service is over. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, just you and the Lord right now, don't look around, don't look at me. Just talking to God, let him talk to you. Ask him, Lord, is there anything in my life that is preventing me from accepting Jesus as my Savior? Whatever he puts his finger on, you deal with that. And then we'll give you an opportunity to come and be happy to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You can be saved right now. Maybe you are saved, but you've been living a defeated life. Not the spirit-filled life, but the carnal life, flesh-controlled. Repent of that. Turn from it. Agree with God that it's wrong. And ask the Lord to help you, and he will. If you need someone to come and pray with you about that, or you come and pray with someone about that, that's fine. Or you'd like to come and kneel and pray on your own or unite with our church, whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing?